Yesterday we talked about suffering a little bit. Not suffering a little bit. We talked a little bit about suffering. How's that? And we said that suffering is not supposed to surprise us. That in fact, what we should be amazed that God has chosen to save us. We should not be amazed when we suffer. We live in a world that is still under a curse, and though we have been redeemed from that curse through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are nevertheless living in a world that is awaiting the manifestation of that redemption. And we read about that in Romans chapter 8. So if you think back to what the curse looked like, when God said, this is what's going to happen, He described a situation where thorns would grow up even as we're trying to raise crops. In other words, in the midst of, I mean, it's a wonderful thing to be able to plant seed and get a crop. That's a great thing. But in the midst of that, in the midst of the blessing, in the midst of our provision from God through our work, our labor, there would also be thorns springing up from the ground. Stuff we didn't plant. I have never once planted thorns in my garden. Never. But they manage to find their way there, don't they? Because we live in a world where we are reminded over and over again, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it was originally created. This is a reminder that we have sinned, that we need a Redeemer, that we need God's grace. So we're going to talk about some other ways in which we see that as we suffer. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 32. Now, this is, again, regarding persecution. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now look in chapter 12, 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. In this letter, the writer is telling us that struggling against sin is not just something that's occasional. It's an ongoing way of life. And what is imperative is not that we avoid the struggle, but that we persevere in the struggle. So this is not just persecution. But the hardest battle I have to fight every day is not somebody out there who's beating up on me. It's dealing with my old sin nature that wants to rise up and demand that I do what it wants. Every day I have to struggle against sin. Now, I have friends who talk about the exchanged life. I believe that's absolutely true. That's a matter of overcoming the flesh by recognizing our unity with Christ, the fact that He is our righteousness and that His victory is our victory. But I've just got to be honest, and I believe biblical, about the fact that even if you totally embrace the truth of the exchanged life, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If you totally embrace that, you're still going to have to deal with your sin nature. And if you don't recognize that, you're going to be an obnoxious person who goes around with little platitudes and scriptures that you're quoting, failing to deal with the flesh that is so evident to everybody else. Okay? Believing in the exchanged life doesn't exempt you from the process of sanctification. So I'm not down on that doctrine. If it weren't for that truth of the exchanged life, I would have no hope in my daily struggle against sin. But the idea that I can just believe that verse and now it's no longer a struggle. I just rise up in the morning rejoicing in the Lord and find that I don't really face temptation anymore. Jesus faced temptation. Okay? And He didn't have a sin nature like us. So we should not expect that we are going to be in Christ no longer having to deal with temptation. If you want to blame it on the devil instead of your sin nature, that's perfectly fine. You still have to say no to the temptation. You still have to say yes to the Spirit of God. And that, folks, is not an easy thing, because I don't know where you have found that you can go to get away from temptation, but I haven't found any place. Okay? You can be tempted toward vanity, arrogance, sloth, any number of things, while in church seeking to worship God. Okay? So, well, that doesn't seem right. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. It's not a geographic cure. I find that when I go here, I'm no longer tempted. I will tell you there are places I'm more tempted than others. And there are times that I'm more tempted than others. But in all kinds of places and all kinds of times, temptation is there, saying, won't hurt a thing. I deserve this. And I have to rise up and recognize that enemy for what he is. He's a liar and the father of lies. I have to recognize that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have to say no. I belong to Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to please Him. So, when In Hebrews 12, we read about struggling against sin. He says in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. When it's difficult, when you're going through painful things, just regard that as a gift from God to help make you stronger. Because fact is, we live in a fallen world, and sometimes things just go wrong. Take a look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 25 through 30. Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's writing about one of the folks that they had sent to help Paul out with his needs. Philippians 2:25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now notice, Paul says this guy almost died for the cause of Christ, for the work of Christ. But how did he almost die? He got sick. If you're seeking to serve God, and in the midst of your obedient service to the Lord, you come down with an illness, I think, well, we just have to count that as illness. There's no particular righteousness in that. No, if that illness comes as you're seeking to do the will of God, that's referred to in this passage as a guy who almost died in the cause of Christ. As he was seeking to do the work of the Lord, he was attacked with an illness. Well, illnesses are all around. Non-Christians get illnesses. Yes, they do. But everything for us who are in Christ Jesus takes on a different hue. The fact of the matter is, this is a man who was seeking to serve the Lord. He got very, very sick. He almost died. Now, how could that be? Didn't Paul know about the prayer of faith? Didn't Paul know that you can just name it and claim it? Didn't Paul know that you can just pull verses out of context and slap them onto the situation and that's supposed to fix everything? Apparently, Paul didn't operate that way. Paul knew that Epaphroditus dying from an illness in the midst of serving the Lord was not outside the realm of possibility. But Paul pleaded with the Lord for his healing, and the Lord answered and healed him, which God does sometimes. Isn't that wonderful? It's great that God still heals. He does. But even back in the apostolic times, the apostle Paul knew that sometimes God goes ahead and takes people home. Sometimes even believers get sick and die. Well, I just don't believe that. So, I'm sorry you don't want to walk in reality, but it's biblical. Okay? The truth of God's word is that sometimes that happens. People sometimes get sick and die. That is sometimes how we exit. We don't all get crucified upside down like Peter. We don't all get our heads chopped off like Paul. Some of us just die of some sickness or old age. It happens because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes, when we're trying to do something nice for our spouse, We don't notice that the microwave door is open. And we walk right into it and smack ourselves in the head so hard that the door bounces back and closes and latches itself. Okay? You can't imagine who that might have happened to recently. But I want you to understand something. When that happens, I'm not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm living in a fallen world, and I didn't notice that the microwave door was open and that I'm too tall to walk through it. Okay? So you just get a hit on the head and keep on making supper. Is that clear? Oh, God, how could you let that happen? God says, well, I invented the laws of physics, and I expect you to live within their context. Okay? You do not dematerialize when you hit an object. You simply experience pain. That's okay. It's not the end of the world. So, Epaphroditus was ill and nearly died. And that's within the context of people of faith who had authority from God, trusting Him and still experiencing sorrow. That wasn't the only kind of sorrow that Paul experienced, the illness of a friend. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we don't need to turn to it right now, but that is one of several places where the Apostle Paul describes the pain of being abandoned by his fellow workers in Christ. Now, Epaphroditus, he was sending back to Philippi in order to try and calm everybody down, because here they'd sent this guy to Paul, and then they hear he's almost dead. He's so sick. So he says, okay, I'm sending him back. But there were other people who weren't sent back. They just abandoned Paul. And it happened to him more than once in more than one place. That's a painful thing. You're counting on people to be there for you and help you get things done, and they just go off for other reasons. Like Demas, who loved the world, who was more interested in other pursuits. It wasn't that he was called by God to go do something somewhere else. It was simply that he loved the things of this world. Imagine what a heartbreak that is. I lay awake last night concerned for one of our former students who knows the truth, has memorized lots of scripture, and is living in blatant sin. Breaks my heart. Who could that be? Who could that be? Actually, it could be a number of people. Okay? That's really tragic. But it's not at all an unfamiliar pattern that we see in Scripture, where people hear the truth, confess the truth, proclaim the truth, and then deny the truth. And when that happens, you feel just a little tiny bit of the sufferings of Christ, the fellowship of His sufferings. Because Jesus knew what it was to have people who professed their love for Him and then turned and denied Him or betrayed Him. How many times have we said to the Lord, oh, I love You, I want to do Your will, I'm so grateful for what You've done for me, and then when temptation came, went the wrong way. Folks, we need to realize that as long as we live in these bodies in this life, we will experience various kinds of suffering, physical, emotional, relational. That is not supposed to surprise us. We're living in a fallen world. But this is not the whole story. This is not the end. Take a look at James chapter 1, 2 through 12. James chapter 1, 2 through 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Did you hear that? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This world is not all there is. This life is not all there is. I'm not suggesting that it's all just about pie in the sky, that someday we're going to be in heaven. And until then, there's really no hope. No, there's hope here and now. But the hope here and now is that we will be faithful and persevere in a life that is going to have suffering, that God has promised will have suffering, but that God has promised will have suffering that accomplishes something as we do what God calls us to do. Okay? The suffering by itself won't do it. Remember what we read from Hebrews? It yields a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who are trained by it. Okay? I am very hopeful that I will not walk into the microwave door again. Okay? Well, you know, you might. As you get older, you might start forgetting things, and you may find yourself walking into it more and more and destroying so many brain cells that you can't even remember not to walk into it. All right? Well, it's possible, but I don't think so. I think I have learned my lesson, and I think I will be more cautious, and I will not be inclined to hurry in the midst of trying to make a meal. And I will close the microwave door after I get out a really hot dish. But here's the thing. Suffering can have tremendous positive results in our lives if we learn from it, if we are trained by it. But if we're not trained by it, we'll just be scarred and stupid. All right? James tells us there is a crown of life that is awaiting those who love the Lord. The most important thing that you and I can do in a world that is filled with suffering and temptation is to love God. To love Him. Is that a good description of you today? Would the people around you say that your love for God is evident? When we read 1 Peter, we see that this theme runs all through it. Look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Just turn over to the next book. It's right after James. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see both the fact that we have something to look forward to, but that right now we go through suffering, and that in the midst of suffering we are to love the Lord because we're confident that God is accomplishing something good through this? You see those themes being repeated again and again? Look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Continue down now in chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Again, do you see the perspective? We are experiencing God's grace now, and so we persevere in the face of suffering. This is not something that should catch us by surprise. He specifically says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. When we go through difficulty, And boy, I wish the most difficult thing that had happened in my life in the last year was walking into the microwave door. But when you go through difficulty, rejoice. When you're treated unjustly, rejoice. When people abandon you, rejoice. When you're ill, rejoice. Oh, now, Pastor, I'm sorry. That's a bridge too far. Listen, I don't find this easy. When I'm sick, I always want to die. Okay? I don't want to get better. I just want the Lord to take me. I'm a wimp. I'm terrible at suffering. So God occasionally gives me an opportunity to practice. But we need to grow strong and realize the troubles of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. There's so much more to come. It completely outweighs the other. If I told you that I had a $100 bill and I would be willing to sell it to you for a dime. Okay? Some of you would immediately reach in your pocket and make the exchange because you know the relative value of money. Okay? You know that 10 cents is not worth as much to you as a $100 bill. You understand that. Would any of you be so foolish as to say, well, no, I'm not going to give you my dime. If you want to give me the $100 bill, sure. But if I have to give something up, if I have to surrender my dime, there's no way I'm going to do that for just a piece of paper. Good grief. This is a real coin. This is U.S. government issue. Would you be that dumb? I hope not. But folks, people do that all the time when it comes to suffering. Say, I'm not going to do what God says. That'd be too hard. I'm not going to do what God says. That'd be too embarrassing. I'm not going to do what God says. That would be too scary. But God says, trust me. Endure suffering. Because I have a plan for you. And it's a good plan. And you're going to come out so far ahead if you will simply endure the discipline that I'm bringing into your life. Trust me. Obey me. Do what I say. And you will see reward on the other side. Well, why would I trust him? Well, because I love him. And why do I love him? Because he first loved me. God proved his love for us by sending Jesus to the cross to take our punishment that we deserved so that instead of getting what we deserve, we would be able to one day inherit all that is his. Joint heirs with Christ. That's what we read last time from Romans chapter 8. We are made joint heirs with Christ. But it says, if we suffer with him, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. Folks, is there anything God could ask of us that would be unreasonable? Is there anything God could ask of us that would ultimately be unkind? The fact of the matter is, what he sends into our life, even when it's painful, is because of his love for us. It's because he knows what's best. And so, you and I, whatever we're going through, need to trust in the Lord and rejoice, giving him thanks and praise. Giving thanks in all things, knowing that God's plan is best. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being a gracious, kind, loving Father. You know what is best. You do what is best. We pray that you would help us to trust in you. Father, I pray your blessing on those who are here. I pray your blessing on those who are at home. Please bring healing to the sick. Encouragement to those who are downcast. Give us the grace to persevere, to endure, to rejoice. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.